The following message is made available by Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
First of all, I want to say thank you, Pastor, for the possibility, the opportunity to preach. I'm so grateful, so happy, so not ready to preach today in another language, but something that I will just was remembering this when I was 18 years old. There was a teacher of oratory, and he was saying to us, like a lot of young people, and he was saying, like, if you want to teach something and people pay attention to you, you have to have at least two or three things that you need to know. So the first thing is you need to have an excellent language management. You need to be an expert in your language. You need to be easy to go to synonyms and cultivate the multitudes and the people with your nice words in your language. I don't have them today. And he said, like, if you don't have that option, you can maybe, if you have this one, the second one, you can still talk to people. He said, if you have a nice smile, that would help you a lot. So I don't have it neither. I don't have it neither, but I'm in the process of doing that with Joy. We know what is the goal. We know what is the goal. And I'm in the process to get better in English. And he said, finally, if you are so nervous, just squeeze the mic. And I don't have the mic today. And so I was like, what can I do today? So the only thing that I can bring today, brothers and sisters here in the church, is just bring the word of God, and I hope I can show you this word clearly. You can understand it, and you can go out of here seeing Christ more beautiful, more shining in your life, and decided to put him as your biggest treasure in your life. That is all my goal in this, and I hope I can do it real. And this chapter 13, It's a very important chapter. This parable of the sower is the first parable that is mentioned in Matthew. In this chapter, just in chapter 13, you will be watching or learning more than five parables. Parables start to come and to come and to come now in all this chapter, and we will be hearing a lot of parables all these weeks. So how I am going to listen a parable, that is something that we need to first work in our hearts. To know that, we need to understand what is a parable. So a parable, the English word comes from the Greek word parabole. I can pronounce that very, very good because it's almost Spanish. Parabole. And the balo means to throw or to put, to place something. In the prefix para, that means next to, alongside. Thus, the word denotes a comparison of one thing to another. A parable is a story that takes a sense for everyday life and uses these stories to teach profound spiritual truths. John MacArthur said that which was well known was laid alongside that which was not known or understood in order to explain it. So now we know why Jesus teaching parables. No, we should think like, oh, so Jesus teaching parables so people can understand. So he would put the story and the lesson of a spiritual lesson together so people can understand. And the disciples made the same question. Why do you teach in parables? They said in verse 13, I'm taking a little about the sermon next week, but it's necessary. He said, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. So how do you use a technique of communication that is made for helping people understand things in order that they don't understand? That's the question that we have for our Lord. And the Lord continued answering. He said, for these people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understanding with their hearts and turn and I will heal them. So Jesus is teaching us something before we go into the parables. That to understand a parable, we need to come with a humble heart. We cannot come believing that we are the best people or the best character in the parable. You know, when I read parables, I like to see myself in the Good Samaritan. I don't like to see myself in the other ones. When the Samaritan appears and said, now we're talking. Now we're talking about me. That's the moment when I appear in the scene. When I hear the parable or I read the parable of the publican and the Pharisee and say, thank God that I am not like that Pharisee. No? And I'm doing the same that the Pharisee made. And just, I don't want to see myself doing the bad things that people do or being in the wrong position which Jesus is teaching a parable. But we need to come with an open heart, with a humble heart, with that allow us to have, to be able to see, to be able to hear what the Word wants to tell us. This is a very, very important parable. As we are going to start with parables, and Jesus started with this in Matthew, he remarks that this is a very important parable, the parable of the sower. In Mark chapter 4, verse 13, he said, and he said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? So this is a key parable. This is an essential parable. This is very important to understand the other ones. So why this parable is so important to differentiate this parable from the other ones? This is two reasons. I just found two reasons very important. We can see a lot of soteriology here. We can see a lot of the topic of salvation here. While we study the soils, we can find that how a saved person looks and how a person that is not saved looks like. And we can identify through all the years that the Bible has been teaching, through this parable, a lot of people have recognized, I am not a Christian. I'm just living an emotional faith. I'm just loving more richness than the gospel. I'm loving more my sin than the gospel. And now I want to come to be a good soil. Through all preaching of these parables, a lot of people have recognized that. So that is the first thing why this is important. Soteriology, salvation, to recognize who is saved, how a saved person looks. And the second point is this parable is totally connected with the Great Commission. The Great Commission is go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That means spread the seed, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. If you don't understand this parable, you won't be able to understand the other ones. Why? Because if you don't understand first the message of salvation, and if you don't understand first how precious is the gospel, how miraculous is the word that the work that God makes in our lives and giving us new life, you will never be able to put the gospel as the pearl of great value, like the parable in verse 44. If you don't understand salvation, you won't understand. You won't be able to see the gospel as the hidden treasure. You won't be able to see the gospel as a treasure if first you don't recognize I am in a sinful life and I have to come to Christ, and Christ is the biggest treasure I have. So now that we know all these things, let's go to the context. What was happening before Jesus teach, or what was happening in this area of the teaching? One of the most common ways of working in the times of the Lord Jesus Christ was sowing and harvesting, or harvesting. No, in fact, it can be seen in the verse 12, in the chapter 12, verse 1. You can see that he was walking with his disciples through the grain field. There was something really common to see. Everyone knew about planting and harvesting. And probably some commentaries, some people who study these chapters, they say probably when he was preaching, people could even see some sowers there not too far. And the listeners of the Lord knew this work very well. They work in planting and harvesting, perhaps as much as we work in internet now. If someone makes an illustration about internet, social media, we understand it immediately because we are totally related to that topic. We're so close to that topic. But in that moment, the common topic was planting and harvesting. So now that we know that we need to come with a humble heart, that this parable is very important, and we know the context, we can start with the verse 3 and verse 4, when Jesus starts saying the parable. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. The great crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "The sower went out to sow." How this parable starts with "the sower went out to sow." And now, this parable, we are going to be talking a lot about the soils, the different kind of soils. They're going to be a big point in this text. But he starts saying, "The sower went out." And in verse 18, when Jesus explained this parable, he starts saying, "Hear then the parable of the sower." He's pointing that he wants us to pay attention about the activity to the activity of the sower. So let's pay attention to his activity. Who is the sower according to all the Gospels and the Word of God? Every Christian is a sower. Every Christian is a sower. Mark 16, verse 15 says, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation.'" He said in Mark 4:14, "The sower sows the word." So the sower is the Christian, and the seed is the word. That is what he is planting, and that is what we have to have in our minds now that we go through all this parable. The sower is the Christian, and the seed is the word. The word that is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit. So we are going to see now how the sower works. The first thing he said about the sower is that he went out to sow. The first thing we see in him is that he had to go out. The Great Commission says, "Go therefore and make disciples." The same Jesus, when he started sharing this parable, Jesus went out. If you read there, verse 13:1, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. He had to went out to share this message, this gospel. And there is something really important to see here. If we want to preach the gospel, we will have to went out of our comfort place. And we'll have to find, with compassion, people that needs to see and to receive the seed of the word. So let's talk about the activity of the sower, how they will spread the seeds. Now we have modern machines here. I was just going in the car to El Valle, close to the frontier, and there was big trucks just making the holes in the seed and putting one seed exactly, the hole in the seed, the hole in the seed, the hole in the seed. Was everything precise? Nothing was just for nothing. Everything has a function and exactitude in all that. But in the times of the Lord Jesus, the sower will take a handful of seed and throw it in different ways. Just throw it in different ways. No calculating, no looking for a nice place, just throw it everywhere. And sometimes the seed will fall in good soil, and other seed will fall lost among the thorns, rocky ground, and along the path. So what is that teaching us about the activity of sowing as we that are Christians and people who evangelize Evangelism is spreading the seed. Evangelism is spreading the seed, expecting to find good soil. It is an active labor. It's not a passive labor. And we have to trust that what we are spreading is the powerful word of our Lord. It's not looking for a potential Christian so I can spread the seed. Because sometimes, I don't know if that happened to you, but that happened to me a lot. When I see someone that is having a good life, he looks to be a good guy, he has a family, he has a good work, he's doing everything okay. I think he could be a good Christian. But when I see a guy who is just doing his life terrible, I think like, oh no, that will never be a Christian. And you are just looking for potential Christians in order to spread the word, just trusting in our manners, in our effort to convince someone, or trusting more in the person that is a good person and he will come to Christ. And we shouldn't be looking for potential Christians, but spreading the word. Paul was not a potential Christian. You were not a potential Christian. I was not a potential Christian. But the word made his work in our lives. So it is necessary for us to preach the gospel. It was necessary for Paul. It is necessary for us as Christians to spread the word. The sower, if he doesn't share or if he doesn't spread the seed, he won't be able to eat. He will die. It was necessary for him. So, to summarize this area, the sower cannot expect to find good soil in his office while he studied the science of the seed. He needs to go out and spread the seed. Sometimes, and I had to say this as a student, a seminary student, as a Reformed church, we can be very informed, very good readers, very good people prepared in the gospel, but not going out to reach people with the word. No imparting the word, no imparting our lives, just learning and learning and learning, but not preaching that to other people. So the sower, when we see him, he is actively working, intentionally going out and spreading the word of the Lord. So now that we know the activity of the sower, we will see that when we evangelize, we will find some different kind of soils. And these are the soils that we're going to be watching now. And these different kind of soils, I want to remember you, that we will see these soils as maybe the people that when we evangelize, we will see these kind of results. But at the same time, we need to come to the parable, as I told in the beginning, with a humble heart, to recognize maybe I'm just the seed that is in the path. Maybe I am just the seed that isn't among thorns. Or maybe I'm just the seed that is in a rocky ground. So I just want to encourage you, come with a humble heart and be able to see which looks like you. And you know that. No one knows that. You just know that. Okay? So the path, we'll go to the verse when Jesus is teaching the parable, and then we'll go to the explanation to have all complete, and then we'll go through some ideas. So the verse 4 says, "And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them." Matthew 3:19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So the characteristics of this path in those times was that the path was the way for everyone. Everyone used to walk in those ways. This way were dry and hard. Sometimes people walking in these places could just with the shoes destroy the seeds. That won't be any fruit. But what happened most of the times was the birds, that they come and eat it immediately. This is like what happened when the evil one comes and snatches away which has been sown in people's heart. So as we evangelize, we all go out and evangelize as Christians. Or if you are thinking that you maybe can identify with this path, we need to know someone is working diligently to take the seed, the word that is preaching to you every Sunday, and put it out of you, put it the more far he can from you, and put something that he wants to put. So who is that diligent? Is Satan. The evil one is not happy with the sower's action. He actively works to take the word of God from the people's heart and dry hearts. The Christian sower should be watchful because the evil one is seeking someone to devour, says 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And the evil one is diligent, is hard worker in his activity of taking the word of your heart and put it out of them. If you see Job chapter 1, verse 7, and Job chapter 2, verse 2, God made the same questions to Satan, and he answered the same answer. He said, from where have you come? And he answers, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it. Satan is working diligently to take the seed that has been planted in your heart and took it off of that place, took it from that place and put it off. So how Satan works? He usually use false teachings. He uses philosophies and empty deceits to confuse people, as Colossians says in chapter 2, verse 9. But the most common way is by questioning God. Do you remember chapter 3, questioning God? Did God of Genesis? Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Satan is always taking the word that has been planted in our hearts and questioning God, so he can take the word and throw it out. He would say, did he actually say you should not eat of any tree in the garden? Is he really sovereign? Is he really good? If he is sovereign, why did he allow you to experience bad things in your life? If he is a sovereign God, why these all terrible things happen in your life? And I've been sharing the gospel the last 5 years in Peru and 1 year here. And a lot of people had the same question for God. They say, why God allows these things to happen in my life? There is a lot of suffering in our society. One of the most popular books that is selling, if you want to sell a book, you just put suffering in the book. And a lot of people will buy it, because a lot of people is suffering, and Satan is taking advantage of that to make you question God. So I will tell you something about that. If you want to talk about suffering life, we could talk later. And I have suffered a lot in my life. I had a short life, but I have suffered a lot. And I can tell you, you are not the only one who suffers here. Everyone has something to suffer. Everyone has some secrets. Everyone has some things that happen that they will never say to anyone. Satan is taking advantage of you when you receive the word, and he said, why this happened to you? Why this happened to you? So if you are in this path and you're receiving the word every Sunday, but Satan is just making you this question to question God, I want to tell you, just stop believing in these lies and believe in what God is saying to you. Come to him and stop listening to Satan. If you continue listening to that, the more you question God, the more far away you walk from him. And what happened in your life when you walk far away from God? You start disobeying your parents, not loving your family, being an angry person, being a mistrustful person. You won't be able to love your neighbor. You will be start looking pornography, practicing sex before marriage someone with a wrong motivations. You will be living an angry life, and a lot of things will affect your kids, your family in the future. And when you were asking when these years happen, then you will say, or your kids will say, why bad things happen to me? And you will have your answer. You were questioning all your life God, and you were not walking with Him. So if you want to know why bad things happen, it's because the humanity doesn't come to God and comes to Him. Because when you walk with God, what is going to happen is that you learn to obey your parents, is that you learn to don't be resentful, that you learn to be joyful, and not even in the difficult times, and you learn to trust in people. You receive a new family in the church that you can share your sad or your happiness with them, and you begin to love your neighbors. You become a Christian, and you have now the Holy Spirit that will help you to be free of pornography, free of practicing sex before marriage, and you will choose someone because he or she loves Christ, and you will teach your son and your daughter the Word of God, and they will grow as men that want to imitate Christ. I'm not saying the Christian life is perfect. What I'm saying is that the reason why you suffer is not because of God. It's because you don't want to come to Him. So if Satan has been taking the word of your heart and putting this lie, question God and ask Him this. Just stop believing Him. Stop believing Him and believe in God and come to Him. So I just want to make that point very clear, because that is a big liar that is going around all our cities and all our places. As Christians, we will still suffer. We will still suffer as Christians, but we will suffer for the gospel, but not for believing in Satan's lies. Then we go to the rocky ground for chapter 13, verse 5. Other fells in the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. The chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arise, because the word, immediately he falls away. The rocky ground characteristics. That is a funny story that Suhel Michelin said in the conference, Ante su Palabra. He said that when the angels went out to spread the rocks of the world, one of them stumbled and dropped it more than the planet amount in Israel. This is a very rocky place. If you go to Israel, you will find a very rocky place. So in this context, a lot of the seeds that the sower was just spreading will fall in these places with rocks. Immediately, the seeds sprung up, and they even grow faster, looking healthier and hardier. But since they had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. This is talking to us as an emotional faith, a faith that is just based in emotions, in just moments, in just something that I hear and I really like it, but there is no the understanding correctly of the word of the Lord. Like every emotion, this kind of faith is momentary. This kind of faith that is developed this is the kind of faith that is developed after an emotional and superficial teaching of the Word of God. This kind of faith can result when the gospel is presented as just as a cherry of the cake, or as an accessory, or as a tool, or as a tool to have a better life now. Such a weak gospel has no presentations of the demands of the Lord. Repent and believe. There is not a repent heart. It is just an emotion that is like a person who found a good friend that is almighty and wants to do everything for him for his pleasure. So this is just emotional faith that when the proof or when the persecution comes, he will just throw the gospel and decided to do what is better for his emotions. So the person who believes in this way looks joyful and maybe even be very active in the church, but it's just because he's in love, he's excited. But there is not a contrite and broken heart, as the Bible said, that is a characteristic of the true Christians. MacArthur said his feelings were changed, but not his soul. His soul. So, I don't know if your faith is emotional or it's a solid faith, but I will encourage you to recheck that. To recheck that. Is your faith based just in emotions? Is just thing that make you just happy, but you are not looking to know more God? You are not sharing the gospel. You are not walking in pursuing the holiness and just walking in your sin. But the Sunday is good to go to church because that makes me feel good. That is just emotions. So the true believer, to identify this, the true believer will have joy, will have emotions. But this will come in a mixture with a repented heart and a contrite heart. It's like a mixture that is difficult to explain. But when you just believe, you're grateful, you're happy, but at the same time you feel, I've sinned all my life. There was once I was in the jungle in Peru, and there was a guy who was 77 years old. He just believed when we went to preach in this town, and he said, I want to be baptized. And he was being baptized just the same day, 3 p.m. in the afternoon. He was being baptized in the river, and when he comes out of the water, he gave a hug to Micah Tuttle, the preacher, and he said, I'm so happy for, he was happy for having the experience of being a Christian, but he said, I have wasted my life. I have wasted my life, 77 years old, and just coming to the Lord. I should come when I was 20. And there is this mixture, you know? Happiness, I'm with Christ now, but at the same time, this contrite heart, this sadness in the heart, because you understand that you have been living a life that offends God. And now you have a new opportunity, a new reborn again. So finally, I hope this guy will have the opportunity to learn that he even can be continually serving the Lord when he was 77. Talking about this topic, John MacArthur said, the affliction and the persecution Jesus is talking about doesn't have to do with ordinary hardship and troubles of life, but especially with problems that result because the word, when the cost of discipleship becomes too high, this person falls away and becomes lost to the visible church, just as he was always lost to the spiritual. For the false believers, persecution will throw you away of the gospel. When they find persecution, they will say like, oh, okay, I will live the gospel now, I will follow my emotions, I just want to be happy. But for the real Christian, when the persecution comes, he will come to Christ and he will be made stronger in Christ. Persecution for the truly Christian makes them stronger. But persecution for the false Christians, they will make him just go out of the Christianity walk. Then we can go now to the among thorns, chapter 3, verse 7. Other fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. In the verse 22, as for that was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of richness choked the word, and it proves unfruitful. The characteristics of the thorns, the thorny plants tend to be all intertwined. They do not allow the new plants to develop completely and bear fruit. Thorny plants do not allow the much sunlight to reach the new plants and usually grow in dry grow in dry soils, and they end up suffocating the new plants. So, and we're talking about this topic, and God is, Jesus is explaining that the deceitfulness of riches, and the word that I'm using to explain is suffocating. Suffocating. Henry Ford, he said, "When I was happier when I was the little guy who knows how to fix some mechanical stuff than being Henry Ford." He was exhausted. He was suffocating by having too much money. Solomon said that the money of the rich one doesn't allow him to sleep well. So why should we follow richness? This is the one that is in thorns, the one that is more worried about richness, about money, about fashion, about prestigious, about possessions. And if he receives an opportunity to have more money, if he works Sundays, he will say, "Okay, I'll be good. Because, you know, just one Sunday, maybe, just two Sundays, just 1 year, I will follow Christ in my house." No, I'm just looking for excuses. The one, he will be able to lie. He will be open to lie if he will earn more money by lying. He will be open to leave the gospel, not to preach the gospel, not to talk anything about Christ, if that is going to make him look better in front of other people. He will take care more his reputation than salvation for people. So this person is not a Christian. This person is not given the value, is not considering the gospel as his biggest treasure. But his biggest treasure is in money, possessions, and prestige and reputation. So we have seen here, till here, the hard path. The ones that has a hard heart, they have heard the word, and Satan has come and questioning God and making some philosophies him, makes them believe that they are smart, questioning God. Satan has took the seed from the heart. Then we have seen the rocky ground. The rocky ground, this superficial faith. It just is emotional, but no a truly faith. Then we have seen the thorns area. This person that loves more richness than the gospel. So how does a real profession of faith is available to see? We have seen all these ways. Any of them is a Christian. Any of them is a believer that is just walking a little bad. No, any of them is a Christian. But the real profession of faith is if a person's profession of Christ does not involve a deep conviction of sin, a genuine sense of lostness, a strong desire for forgiveness and cleansing, a hunger and thirst for righteousness, and a love of God's word, and a willingness to suffer for faith, there is no root in this spiritual life, and he will eventually fail. That is how a correct salvation looks like. The desire of holiness, the desire to grow in Christ, the desire to love and suffer for the gospel. So now that we know this, we can go to the good soil. And I just want to tell you, if you have seen yourself in any of these three before, I want to preach today as a sower. I want to take the soil, if you were one of those soils that is in the path, or in the rocky ground, or in the thorns, I want to take that seed and put you with the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in a good soil. And this is the good soil. All their seeds fell on good soil and produces grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30, some 30. As for what was sown in verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So the characteristics of the good soil is that this is the only surface where the seed germinates, grows, and bears fruit. It's important to note that the seed is the same. in any of them. The seed hasn't been adapted, so this soil can take it. So I want to encourage you, for you that are evangelizing your family, that family member that doesn't want to believe, teaching that you are doing for a lot of years to someone, that you are teaching the word continuously, preaching the gospel, being a good example, loving with all your heart. Don't adapt the word. Just continue preaching the word, the same message that the Bible said. You continue doing that, God will do what He wants to do. But you be faithful to this word. This word has to be preached as it has been taught by God to us. Just continue doing that. I know how it feels to teach for years and don't see salvation in your house. I know how it looks to teach and preach for years and don't see salvation happen in your friends and family, that you more worry for them. But I just want to encourage you, continue preaching the word of the Lord. This soil was different because it was adequate, it was soft, it was fresh, it was exposed to light. But who made this soil different? We as Christians, we are not better than other ones. It's not like, oh, you know, I was a better soil. Those are walking in rocky ground. Those are walking in the thorns. Or those are like the path, they have a hard heart. No. But the Holy Spirit made a work in our lives. And He made a soft, and He made a heart of flesh. And He allowed us to just understand the gospel and come to Christ. So pray, because the salvation is from the Lord. It's not from us. It's not our power to convince people that will change people. But it's the word of God and the gospel that is powerful to save everyone. This is a receptive heart, this kind of soil. When the word is here, receive it, and therefore can bear fruit. But not only bears fruit, but it bears much fruit. So every Christian bears fruit. The only ones who doesn't bear fruit is the ones who are not Christians. But every Christian bear fruit, some more and some less, depending on the degree of commitment and closeness to God. However, all will bear fruit. So, finally, the Lord says, "He who has ears, let him hear." This shows the purpose of the parable. This message will be clear to those who humbly pay attention. But for those who are hardened and they think they don't need this word of the Lord, this truth will be hidden. And although they hear, they will not understand. So I will continue encouraging you. Continue coming with a humble heart while we are studying or hearing this parable. While you were going to your house and rethinking about this. Where I am, Lord? Where I am walking? I am walking in the correct way. And I don't want to put doubts in your salvation. If you're a Christian, you're truly the convinced you're a Christian, amen for that. I'm preaching today to the church of God, to the sons and daughters of God. But if you identify yourself in the other grounds, in the other soils, it's better to examine ourselves in prayer and go to God and say, "Forgive me, Father. I always want to walk correctly with you." Now, so let's put the balance there. And if you want to understand this parable, open your ears with a humble heart. If you want to honor God, come with a humble heart, and He will teach you and He will show you more of His light. So finally, every Christian must preach the gospel, spread the seed of the word, knowing that we have an enemy that will try to take the word out of the heart of people. As we spread the word, we must be aware that some will manifest having belief, but will only be emotions, and that others will seem to be with us, but their love for the world and the riches will reveal a worldly heart. But something really important. We cannot see the hearts. We don't know who is and who is not. So we must continue preaching and spreading the gospel, spreading the seed, with love for the lost, trusting that the word of the Lord does not come empty, because it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Rest in God, in the preaching of the gospel, trust in Him, and continue spreading the gospel. And now for non-Christians here, if you are here and you're hearing the word of God, don't harden your heart more. What kind of soil are you today? If you have found yourself in this kind of soil, just don't love riches, don't love vanities of this world. Do not let Satan take away the word that has been planted today in your heart by believing in the philosophies that he wants to put in your brain, or by questioning God for things that you are doing. Believe in the Lord and repent of your sin, but not superficially. Come to Christ with a broken and contrite heart. He has already paid for all your sins on the cross. He is alive, and now he wants you to come to him and bear fruit. Some of you 100, some of you another 60, another 30. So I just want to finish in prayer, saying again, thank you for this opportunity to share the word of God with you all. It's been hard for me to study this topic and find that I have to say some hard words that are needed, because I love you, brothers, I love you, sisters, I love you, everyone that comes from these church, and I know you. If you're not walking with the Lord, this truth, especially the path, Satan is putting a lot of questioning. And I have brothers and sisters in Peru, I mean family. I preach to them and they come with the same question. And they know that I have suffered more than them, than my little brothers. But they still made a question. If you are in that way, in the path, just go out there. Just come to Christ. Don't believe more the lies of the evil one. And come to him with a repentant heart, with a soft heart. And for Christians, let's continue spreading the gospel. Let's continue spreading the word that the Lord has given to us. If you have experienced salvation, how can you not share in that salvation? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. I ask you please to work in our lives. Help us to be people who wants to share your word. And I ask you please to break the hearts of people who wants to be still putting hard hearts in front of you, and save them in your mercy. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for this beautiful church and to be a part of this beautiful church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.